Welcome one and all to our main church service on this beautiful Sabbath day, the 3rd of September, 2022. Welcome to those joining us on the phone or listening to the recording, and glad to have you in fellowship as well. And got one announcement, and that announcement is that Sister Michelle and myself will be on the road for about the next 2.5 weeks or so. We're leaving the 8th and we'll be back the 29th. And in the meantime, our church services are going to continue as regularly scheduled, except for the women's meeting on Monday. That's going to be put on hold till Sister Michelle gets back. But the Wednesday meetings are going to occur at 6 p.m. Wednesday with Brother James leading out. Friday meeting at 6 p.m. Pacific is going to continue. Brother James is going to lead out there, bless his heart. The Sabbath morning youth and adult, as well as the sermon, is going to be led out with Sister Rose, and she has a selection from the sermons that she's going to be playing in the room from our YouTube videos. So it will be a live service, but the sermon will be a recorded live service, if you will. And thank you again, Sister Rose, for leading out. And we appreciate your prayers. We'll be looking forward to getting back to being in personal fellowship with you again at the end of this month. So that's the one announcement. And our opening song for our service today is Open My Eyes. And as we're dealing with the sanctuary, we definitely want our eyes and our minds to be open to what God has in store for us to see. So open my eyes. Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands a wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me. Spirit divine.
Open my ears that I may hear voices of truth thou sendest clear. And while the wave notes fall on my ear, everything false will disappear. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me. Spirit divine.
Open my mouth and let me bear gladly the warm truth everywhere. Open my heart and let me prepare love with thy children thus to share. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me. Spirit divine.
Amen, and may the Spirit indeed open our eyes, our minds, to see wondrous truths in the sanctuary. Well, please join with me in opening prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for granting us the wondrous messages of truth in the gospel, in the plan of salvation, and your great love manifested in delivering us from sin and from death, that we might have life in Christ Jesus and life more abundantly than just what the world can offer. We pray that thy presence and the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit will continue to be abiding guests with each listening heart. And Spirit, indeed, open our eyes, our understanding to the truth. Help us to see things we have never seen before, or perhaps have never fully understood. And thank you for being our teacher, our guide into all truth and away from all error and misunderstanding. Please continue to convict us of our sins and of righteousness and of judgment. Continue to correct and instruct us in righteousness. Reprove us where we have misunderstood or gone astray. And give us the courage and the strength to change and to move ourselves into the right path that leads to everlasting life. And thank you so much for doing so. Be with those who were unable to attend. Grant them a wonderful Sabbath and bring them back into fellowship soon. Be also with those who have yet to hear the truth, and please prepare their hearts and prepare the way for the truth to reach them. Be with those who may be struggling with the truth that they have heard. Give them courage. Give them insight. Let them see the truth in crystal clarity and lead them, encourage them to follow it regardless of the consequences. Be with those who are in the way of truth. Give them extra grace and strength to remain steadfast, to continue growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus until they become that perfect man, woman, or child in him. And thank you so very much for being with us and blessing our fellowship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, welcome, dear ones. And this is part 8 in our series, Let Them Make Me a Sanctuary. And for those that would like to follow along with the notes and the quotes I'll be referring to, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/ID2016.htm. So lightministries.com/ID2016.htm. And you can see kind of a synopsis there in the image showing the layout of the sanctuary and then revealing with the shadow of a cross its perfect conformity to the sacrifice of Christ. And that's what the sanctuary was revealing, is the crucifixion of Christ to save us all from sin. And last time we discovered that in order to be cleansed from sin and its penalty, you had to follow a step-by-step process. First, you had to choose the proper innocent animal victim to become your own sacrifice. And you had to bring it to the sanctuary at the entrance door into the court. And we learned that all these chosen sacrifices had to be without blemish. There could be no defect in them. They couldn't be sick. They had to be in as healthy an unblemished condition as possible. Then you as the sinner would lay your hand upon the head of this animal. You would confess your sins over it. Thus, in symbol, you'd be transferring your sin to this innocent victim. And then you would take a knife and with your own hand, you would kill this animal substitute and spill its blood. This revealed that you had to watch this innocent animal die because of your sin. So it was something that was very solemn. It was a very visual occurrence. And it was designed by God to be so, to impress the fact that all sin brings the penalty of death and that it would be the innocent who would suffer for the guilty. That's the lesson that God was trying to get every individual to recognize. The wages of sin is death. And the only way to be saved from death or freed from death would be by an innocent individual taking your place. We then saw that the blood of this substitute and sacrificial victim was then taken by the priests and placed on some of the sacred furniture, such as the altar of burnt offering, or upon the altar of incense that was before God in the first apartment, as an atonement for this sin. Then we learned that all the fat that covered the inwards, as well as the two kidneys and the caul above the liver, would be searched for. It would be discovered and then removed and separated by the sinner themselves from being connected with the sacrificial body. And all of this was then placed and burnt in the fire upon the altar of burnt offering. We also learned that either the whole body or just specific parts of this sacrificial animal were placed upon the fire of the altar. Then the drink offering of grape juice and the meat or food offering of wheat would be added. And this all remained upon the altar until it was burnt to ashes. We also learned that these ashes were not left there, but they were then gathered up and taken out of the sanctuary away from the camp and deposited in a clean place out in the wilderness. So that is some of what we learned last time. But what spiritual truths did all of these steps in the sacrificial process mean? What were they designed to teach? And this is what we're going to discover today, and it is really amazing, dear ones. If you look at quote number one, there were actually 10 different spiritual truths that all of these things represented. The first spiritual truth was that all these sacrificial victims symbolized Jesus Christ becoming our sacrifice because of our sin. So that was the first spiritual truth that these taught. The second truth is that the reason all these animals had to be without blemish symbolized that Jesus Christ would be absolutely perfect and sinless as a sacrifice without any character defects. So Christ would be a perfect, innocent, sinless sacrifice. And that's why all these animals had to be chosen without blemish. The third spiritual truth is that for the sinner having to choose their sacrificial victim themselves and then lay their hands upon the animal's head and confess over them all their sins, and it would then transfer their sins onto the substitute victim. This symbolized that we ourselves must personally choose Jesus Christ to be our sacrifice for sin, and then confess our sins to him. And then our sins would be transferred onto Christ. The fourth spiritual truth that these sacrifices and steps symbolized is that the sinner, having to personally kill this innocent substitute victim and spill its blood, symbolized that it was your and my sins that actually killed Christ and spilt his blood, the innocent, spotless Lamb of God suffering for us guilty sinners. The fifth spiritual truth that all these things taught is that the spilt blood of the substitute and sacrificial victim being taken and placed before God symbolized that Christ would be pleading his spilt blood before God as an atonement for our sins. The next spiritual truth, number six. The offering of all the fat with the two kidneys and the caul, what did this mean? In Psalms 37:20, we're told that fat symbolizes sin. The two kidneys, as well as the caul, which was part of the liver, were organs that purified the blood from all impurities. And so these organs were connected with these impurities. So then as the sinner themselves had to first search for, discover, and then separate all the fat and these purifying organs from being connected with the body of the sacrificial victim, this symbolizes that we ourselves must search for, we must discover and then separate all sin and impurities from being connected with our hearts, and allow these to be totally consumed on the altar of sacrifice and not return back into our lives. So the kidneys and the caul, which is part of the liver, their design is to take impurities out of the body, out of the blood, and dispose of them. So they're connected with these impurities. So that's why the two kidneys, the fat, and the caul, or part of the liver, were burnt on the fire to ashes, showing that these impurities were never to come back into our life. So that was the sixth spiritual truth. Spiritual truth number seven is that the sacrificial victim being placed on the fire of the altar and then burnt to ashes symbolized that Jesus Christ was not only willing to have his blood spilled in order to forgive our sins, but he was also willing to pay our penalty for sin as a complete sacrifice. And thus, he tasted the second death, the lake of fire, for all sinners. He didn't suffer the second death. He tasted it, as the Bible brings out. So the ashes symbolize that in the end of all sin, as well as those who cling to their sins without Christ, will be completely consumed by fire until nothing remains except ashes. And ashes cannot be burnt. There's nothing left to burn in them. There's nothing left. So the ashes symbolize that in the end, everyone who remains connected to sin will be consumed by fire until nothing remains of them. Nothing living is there. They're completely dead. The eighth spiritual truth, the number eight of the ten, symbolizes dealing with the drink offering of grape juice being poured out over the substitute sacrificial victim on the altar. This represents that Christ was willing to pour out his soul unto death. So that's what the drink offering of grape juice symbolizes. The ninth spiritual truth, dealing with the meat or the food offering of wheat flour or bread, this symbolized that Christ was willing to be bruised and crushed under the weight of our sins in order to provide salvation for us. So just as the wheat seed is ground up, it's crushed to powder, and then either bread is made from it. This symbolizes that Christ was willing to be crushed under the weight of our sins so that he could provide salvation for us. And the last spiritual truth is that the ashes of this completely burnt offering for sin was removed from the sanctuary and from the camp of God's followers and taken out into a clean place in the wilderness. This symbolized that once sin and sinners are completely destroyed in the lake of fire, God's entire universe will be forever cleansed and sin would never again rise up the second time. That's Nahum 1:9. So this means that only peace, only joy and unity and contentment and happiness and love would forevermore dwell among all the inhabitants of God's entire universe. So the ashes being taken away and put into a clean place symbolized that all sin and sinners, once they're completely destroyed, would never again come back. And God's entire universe would then remain only one place of peace, contentment, happiness, and love forevermore. So those are the 10 spiritual truths that this whole sacrificial system was designed to bring before the people of Israel, God's followers. And it uplifted the Savior and his sacrifice on the cross to make it possible. So now you can understand a little more fully why the sanctuary was arranged in the shape of a cross. So, dear ones, this beautiful symbology in the sacrificial system all pointed to Christ becoming a full and complete sacrifice for your and my sins. And what a Savior he is. And this idea is brought out in Isaiah 53. Verses 3-12. You look at quote number 2. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He is despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So I hope that you can see that this whole sacrificial system was based solely upon believers voluntarily choosing to comply with the Lord's specific directions, and no one was forced to do so. It was completely by choice. Those who freely chose to follow this sacrificial plan and process of God would obtain full and complete forgiveness from all their sins through the death of this substitute victim. But all who refused to comply or follow this divine plan and process themselves were not forgiven or cleansed, but they were left in their sins. So this meant that they could not be benefited by or become sharers in the sacrifices made by someone else or the atonement made for someone else. Because the forgiveness of sins and the cleansing of sin was a personal issue. It wasn't a group issue. And the exact same fact applies with the innocent and willing substitution of Jesus Christ in your behalf. It's a willing choice to accept Christ and his sacrifice for you or not. Only those who chose Jesus as their offering for sin and come before God confessing and repenting of all their sins, only those who accept Christ's substitution and sacrifice life in their behalf will receive complete forgiveness, will receive complete cleansing and atonement for their sins, and they will be made as if they had never sinned in the first place. But if you refuse to follow this divine process yourselves, if you refuse to accept Jesus as your only offering for sin before God, then you will not be forgiven or cleansed of your sins. You'll be left in your sins to suffer the penalty of sin, which is death. And you will not be benefited by or become sharers in the sacrifices made by someone else or the atonement made for someone else. So this plainly reveals to us all that we're saved as individuals. We cannot be saved by belonging to a particular church or a particular group. We're saved as individuals. This further shows us that God does not take any church body or any religious group as a whole to heaven There is no such thing as corporate salvation, only individual salvation. God only saves individuals because they have personally chosen his son, Jesus Christ, as their sacrifice, their savior, and they remain connected with Christ to the end. God does not save the entire membership of a particular church just because your name is listed on its rolls. But there is one great central truth which all of these sacrificial offerings for sin pointed to. And if you look at quote number 3, this central truth is found in Hebrews 9:22. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And this was the reason why the sanctuary or the temple of God was sprinkled with the shed blood of an innocent victim. You can find this in Leviticus chapter 16 and Hebrews chapter 9 verse 21. Even the book of the covenant and the people themselves were sprinkled with blood. That's Exodus 24 verses 5 to 8 and Hebrews 9 verses 18 to 20. And this is also the reason why both apartments of the earthly sanctuary were covered over with ram skins that had been dyed red. Again, representing shed blood. But there's no forgiving virtue in the sacrificed body and shed blood of any or all of these slain animals combined. These slain animals were symbols that pointed towards the future sacrificed body and shed blood of Jesus Christ. And his body and shed blood does indeed provide forgiving virtue. In Hebrews chapter 10 verses 4 to 10. For it is impossible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a human body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it's written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, dealing with the covenant that were based upon animal sacrifices. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second covenant, based upon Christ's sacrifice. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So all of this animal sacrifice and spilling of blood and sprinkling of blood upon various furniture and even the people themselves had no virtue to forgive sins. It was a symbol that pointed forward to the future sacrifice of Christ and the spilling of blood in the new covenant that would indeed have virtue to forgive sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Also in Hebrews 12 verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, And to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Abel, of course, was the firstborn son of Adam and Eve, and he was sacrificing a lamb in accordance with God's sacrificial requirements as a symbol of Christ being the ultimate sacrifice for sin. So all the way back to Abel, you can find the sacrificial system, not just with Israel. And Abel was not an Israelite. So the sacrificial system, not the firstborn son, the secondborn. The sacrificial system was in existence before Israel. It was ultimately with Adam and Eve in the beginning, and then was passed on to Cain and Abel, but only Abel chose to follow it, and thus only Abel was forgiven. Cain was not. So the plan of salvation and was developed by God, and through this great plan, God prepared that the Lord God Michael would come down from heaven and be born a human being named Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that Jesus would then be able to fulfill this marvelous plan by voluntarily becoming sin for you and me, and then voluntarily offering up his innocent and righteous life as a sacrifice for our sins. He would then allow his blood to be spilled, providing an atonement for our sins so that we might find free and complete forgiveness. In doing so, by Christ offering his life on the cross, the old covenant, which began with Adam and Eve and continued all the way down to that time, would be done away with, and Jesus would then bring in a new and better covenant established upon better promises. Sin could really be forgiven by his shed blood. That's Hebrews 8:6. So anyone could then become included in this new covenant. Anyone could have their sins forgiven through the precious blood of Jesus. And anyone, if they chose to, would be able to avail themselves of salvation if they would follow the conditions in this great plan. So anyone who would follow the will of God could find complete forgiveness in Christ Jesus, not just Israelites. The new covenant included all people of the earth, not just one chosen people. And Jesus himself states, if you look at quote number 4, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." That's Matthew 26, verse 28. And in 1 John 1, verses 7 to 9. "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." If you're cleansed from all unrighteousness, then you are righteous. You are perfect, but only in Christ Jesus. So, dear ones, will you choose freely to accept Jesus Christ as your sacrificial offering for sin? Will you humbly come before God, confessing and repenting of all your sins, accepting Christ's substitution and his sacrificed righteous life in your behalf? Will you let Christ take your place? If you do so, then you will receive complete forgiveness. You will receive full cleansing and atonement through the precious shed blood, merits, and righteousness of Christ. And you will then be made as if you never sinned at all. And thus you will have perfect peace and union with God the Father. But if you refuse to willingly follow this divine plan, if you refuse any process in this plan, and instead reject Jesus Christ as your sacrificial offering for sin, then you will not be forgiven or cleansed. You'll be left in your sins. You will not have peace with God. And you will suffer God's wrath in receiving the penalty of death yourself because of your sins. So you will not be benefited by, you will not become a sharer in the salvation and eternal life enjoyed by others because they chose to be connected with Christ. And in Christ Jesus is life everlasting. Outside of Christ Jesus, you will not have everlasting life. So again, having your name on any book of the church cannot save you. The church itself will not be saved. There is no church that is going to heaven. Only individuals that have chosen Christ as their Savior and remain faithful to him to the end will have that crown of life. We're saved as individuals, not as churches. But all that we've learned today, the insights into the symbolism and what it represented. And as important as all of these things are, no one could be benefited by receiving forgiveness or atonement from their sins without the officiation of a priest. So the individual could confess their sins over the innocent lamb or goat or bullock's head. They could slay that animal. They could then search out the organs that needed to be burnt on the offering, the sacrificial altar. But they could not burn it. A priest could only burn it. They could not take the blood themselves that was collected from the sacrificed animal and put it on the horns of the altar or take it into the first apartment and put it on the altar of incense. A priest had to do that for them. So as important as all of this sacrificial process was, no individual could receive forgiveness of sins or atonement without the officiation of a priest. And next time, we're going to investigate more into this very important area of the priesthood. We're going to see what important spiritual truths these things can teach us about this glorious plan of salvation that is revealed in the sanctuary. So it's going to be quite exciting, dear ones, as we delve into that other portion of this whole plan of salvation, the officiation of a priest. And praise God, dear ones, for giving us the scriptures written down to where we can read it for ourselves and study it for ourselves without having to take the word of anyone else as to what is truth. And Jesus Christ, dear ones, makes it all possible. Without him, we're lost. With him, we have eternal life. Our closing song is a scripture song found in Psalms chapter 77 and verse 13. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Psalm 77:13. And that's what we're finding the sanctuary is revealing. The character of God and how great and marvelous and loving he is. And we're going to find out more next time. Well, please join with me in closing prayer. Father, thank you so very much for developing this great plan of salvation. Thank you for the spiritual truths that it teaches us. Thank you for providing a way that will enable us to find forgiveness from sin, avoiding its penalty, and be able to be declared righteous and live forever. But this plan cost an immense amount because our Creator, the Lord God Michael, willingly chose to be born a human named Jesus Christ, to live a perfect innocent life and then to offer his innocent life for us guilty sinners, to shed his blood that we wouldn't have to, and to be cleansed from our sins through his righteous merits and life. What a glorious, wonderful, loving plan this is. What a loving Savior we have to be willing to give his life that we might have life. To take our penalty and to die in our place that we might not have to, but live forever. What a God he is. What a God you are. I pray that the reality of this truth may continue to work upon our hard hearts to soften and subdue us, that we might allow our hearts to be broken and subdued from self by the love of God and his son Jesus for us. And in return, choose to follow our Savior who gave so much for us. Out of gratitude, amazement, and love for him who first loved us. Thank you for this precious privilege and chance to live with you forever, but not as sinners, only as forgiven, righteous, perfect individuals in Christ Jesus. Again, what a God you are. Great and marvelous are thy works, O King of Saints. And thank you for loving us as unworthy as we are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary, indeed. But dear ones, are there any thoughts or comments, any questions, anything else that you would like to share? Please go right ahead.
I wanted to know if any of the people that were destroyed by the flood in Noah's days, did God recreate them over ever again?
No. They have not been brought back to life. All of those that were lost in the flood, they're remaining in the grave until the coming of Christ. Some of them will be raised in the special resurrection to see the Lord come, but then they'll die again. But those that aren't in the special resurrection, they'll remain in the grave until after the 1,000 years, and then all the wicked dead will then be resurrected for the judgment, the execution of the judgment. But I imagine there's going to be some from that pre-flood generations that are going to be part of that special resurrection. Again, Christ said that there'll be good and bad that will resurrect to see him come in the clouds. So there are going to be, I believe, a few from the pre-flood era that will be in that particular resurrection there after the seventh plague begins. And they'll see Christ come, and then they'll die again. But God doesn't recreate someone who has died without there being any good reason. And it's not that they're recreated per se, it's that they're given life back. But there has to be a good reason why. Did that answer your question, dear sister? Or do you have a follow-up or anything else that you'd like to share?
Why are some raised for the special resurrection?
There's two groups. Some are righteous that have died, and others are wicked that have died at any time in the past. But those that are specially resurrected, that are righteous, are from 1844 on. They will be specially resurrected to be along with, but not a part of, the 144,000 living saints, and they'll be able to see Christ come. And that's the reason why they're resurrected. If Christ would have come in their particular generation after 1844, they would have been part of the 144,000. But because there wasn't enough to make up that number in their generation, old age caught up with them, and they had to rest in the grave until the end. And then in the beginning of the seventh plague, God's voice delivers the saints, the special resurrection occurs, and they're able to see Christ come in the clouds of the air. Those that are part of the wicked, they may be from pre-flood era, because they were fighting against Christ or the future Son of God, the seed of the woman, back in their time. or they may have been instrumental in crucifying Christ. That would be, you know, 2,000 years after the flood. Or they may be instrumental in leading souls in the very last generation away from God to receive the mark of the beast. So those making up the wicked in that special resurrection are wicked individuals that excelled in leading people away from following God to following the world or someone else. So they'll be part of that special resurrection to see Christ, who they fought so hard against, coming as a conqueror in the clouds of heaven. And of course, they'll be destroyed by the brightness of his coming, and they'll wait another 1,000 years before they receive life again, along with all the rest of the wicked dead that have been judged unworthy of everlasting life. So what a thing to have to die twice, or three times actually. Dying a natural death, and if you are, you know, responsible for leading multitudes away from God, and you're part of that special resurrection of the wicked, you'll die an unnatural death, being consumed by the glory of Christ, and then have to die a third time in receiving the punishment, the execution of the judgment sentence against you. That's something I would not want to be a part of. Are there any other thoughts, comments, questions, testimonies, songs? Please feel free, dear ones.
I was wondering if you have any scripture songs on DVD.
Oh, thank you, sister. We don't have it on DVD or CD, but we do have it available on our website for free download, and then you'll be able to put it onto a CD or a DVD, or just listen to it when you want to. So it is available for download in MP3 format, which is a pretty common standard for individuals that want to listen to audio tracks. But we ourselves do not put out the scripture songs or the sung hymns here in the room on CD or DVD. But it is available, and feel free to go to our the archive of our church section, and then click on music, and then that will take you to either scripture songs you can click on, or to religious songs that you can click on, and then select the hymn that you want, download it or listen to it. So again, thank you, dear ones, for singing all of these songs so that we could have them recorded and then put out for the benefit of others. A question, how do we get to the songs again? Well, let me go ahead and pull up the website, and then you can follow along here. So this is our website. So you come in on the home page. The home page shows you everything that's available there. And you'll see the area that says home church services. So you click here. That will take you to the home church section. You'll see, go back to home page there, or you go to the archives, but there's also a section for music. And there's also a section for subjects discussed, but music is what we're interested in, so you click on music. It then takes you to a section that's for hymns, where you can actually look at the lyrics, scripture and spirit of prophecy songs, and then other religious songs. So scripture is what was mentioned. And then you come here and it gives you a selection of scripture songs in alphabetical order, or spirit of prophecy songs. And I think we're over 300, we're at least over 200 scripture songs. I think we're over 300, religious songs. And so then you can find, there, let's click on Luke. We're going to click on Luke here, and you should be able to hear it in the room.
And it shall be a sign unto you. You shall find a babe up in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly, there was a great angel, a most holy of a heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth is the will towards men. Luke 2:11-14.
Did you all hear that? That was Luke chapter 2, verses 11-14. Okay, praise the Lord. Now, if you wanted to download it, instead of left-clicking on it to play it, you would right-click on it. That would pull up a tab that would let you be able to save it. So you would save link as... And then it would pull up another box. And it has MP3 file. So then you would save it under that file name. And here I have up here desktop. But you could click on desktop and put it in some other folder that you wanted to do so. So as soon as you click save, it would save this file name in an MP3 format onto your computer. And you can do that with all the songs. And then you could burn a CD or, well, DVD is more for video, but you could burn a CD. And then be able to play it anytime you want. There is no copyright on these recorded scripture songs or gospel songs. It's something that was publicly broadcasted from our home church, so that makes it part of public domain. You can copy and play to your heart's content. And well, I guess the copyright remains with Let There Be Light Ministries, but it's, you don't have to pay anything for it. It's freely bestowed for your edification. So, feel free, dear ones, to avail yourselves of our music section. And, I mean, that's what it's here for. And may you be greatly blessed with the encouragement that these songs reveal and bring out to our hearts. Are there any other thoughts or comments, questions, songs, anything that you'd like to bring forth at this time, dear ones? Been a wonderful church service with you all in fellowship. We're looking forward to fellowshipping with you all again. Michelle and I will be gone about 3 weeks, and then we'll be back with you all. Thank you for your prayers and thoughts. We'll be keeping you all in prayers and our thoughts as well. And I'd like to leave you with this scripture song before our dear brother Dick sings us away. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Until then, dear ones, keep looking up.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking.